My friend Charles Spurgeon wrote a devotional on the Ephesians 2 passage that we heard. And here's some of his good preaching for a minute or two. God alone maintains the spiritual health of a soul right at this moment, because God is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, beginning and the end. And Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. If I am prayerful, it is God who makes me prayerful. If I'm a consistent Christian, it's because the Lord upholds me with His right hand. Psalm 37. All the goodness I have is really from the Lord alone. When I live righteously, it's 100% from God. If I grow in knowledge, the Lord is the great instructor who teaches me. In myself, I find nothing but sin and misery without God. But in God, I find all I need and all I want, because God alone is my rock and my salvation, as Psalm 62 says. Well, some good words there, focusing in on God's work in our salvation, which is really every moment, you might say. And here's some good news from Ephesians 2, God's word there. Some highlights that I want to pass on. Verse 4 says, His great love for us. Right this moment, God loves us like He did when Jesus died on the cross. He loves us from all eternity past. He has a love that will not let us go. His love will never leave us or forsake us. His love won't turn us away if we come to Him. That's the kind of love that you and I have with the Lord. If you take God's love and put it in a very famous verse and put some sin problems in the verse, and those who are caught in those sins or commit them directly. John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. You put other sin problems in there. For God so loved the Muslims that He gave His only Son, that if the Muslims would believe in Him, they would not perish but have everlasting life. For God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the Muslims, but to save the Muslims through Christ. Another verse you could put in there, or another sin problem often in the news. For God so loved gay people that He gave His one and only Son. If gay people would believe in Christ, they would not perish, but would have everlasting life. For God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn gay people, but to save gay people through Christ. And of course, you put your name in there. For God so loved you and me, gave His Son. And so the love of God, very powerful, can change a life. It's terrible going through life not feeling your love. And one of the best-selling books on the market today in Christian circles, the theme of the book is God is greatly fond of you. So to know that can change your life and change your view of what God is doing in lives around you. Second work of God in verse 4, God who is rich in mercy. God's not stingy in mercy. His mercies are new every morning. We need God's mercy. And without that, we are dead, we are bad, and we're getting worse. God's mercy helps us. We sing in the mercies of the Lord forever. And then the good works God does continues, verse 5 and verse 6. God made us alive with Christ, and God raised us up with Christ. We're a resurrected people. You and I didn't make ourselves alive when we were born. And we didn't make ourselves alive when we were born again. We said, Lord, I need You, and He made us alive. And to Him is all the credit and glory. And then, not only did God raise us up with Christ, but God seated us with Christ. We have a taste of fellowship with the Lord. It's a taste of heaven. Beyond the circumstances in our life, we know we have a friendship with God. He's our Lord. God has a seat for us, a reserved seat. Nobody's going to take the seat God has for you with His Son. And our response is not to be, oh, I hope I'm good enough to sit in that seat with Christ. The good news of the Bible is Christ, it was so good, He shares His goodness with you so you could be in the seat with Him. He's the goodness. and so sees us with Christ. And then, as Frank read this next one, it hit me that in the ages to come, he would show the riches of his grace and express kindness in Christ. Right at this moment, we don't all feel the grace that God will show to us even more so, because it's in the ages to come. So if you feel like you need, I need God's grace now, he'll pass on what's sufficient. I need God's mercy now and kindness. He'll certainly give that. But more is coming in the future. So have patience. And at this moment, God has been very, very gracious and very, very kind to each one of us. So we're not to be like, what's the old saying, like a spiritual brat, you know, who has much but doesn't realize it. And what spiritual brats do is they complain and they miss out on the goodness that has been showered upon them. And then, of course, we're saved by the gift of God. And what's it take to receive a gift? It takes hands that are open and hands that have put down any idols we have. And humility enough to say, I need that gift. And then, there's all these things that are the work of God in verses 4 through 10. We are God's workmanship. We do the works, but we're God's workmanship. And God prepared good works for us to do. So the work is not just by ourselves, but we work with God. And we're His workmanship. One of the translations of workmanship is masterpiece. Okay, we're God's masterpiece. I don't know if you feel that way, but an old Christian, 400 AD, said, men travel many great distance to see the height of mountains, the waves of seas, the length of rivers, but they pass by one another without being awestruck. Okay. Check out God's masterpiece sitting near you today. Hey, God's masterpiece. A daughter of God, a son of God. Even when you look in the mirror, would you dare say, aha, God's masterpiece. Only by the goodness of God, of course. And that's a fantastic blessing. So we're saved by the grace of God to do good works. We're saved by faith in Christ alone, but not by the faith that is alone. We really do throw ourselves into the Christian life. And the whole, I like, as one old preacher summed up the passage with this saying, and I really like it, that your goodness is received, it's not achieved. Okay, so if you think, I want to be good before God, well, you're going to have to receive that. You're going to have to trust His Son. I want to go to work and I want to be the best worker I can be. What is going to be involved in that? That's going to be received by the way you trust and walk with Christ. It certainly won't be by your achievement. I want to be the best possible disciple of Jesus that I can be. That'll have to be received. Okay, and it won't be achieved by you. And so the goodness of God is really big in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're thankful for that. And on Wednesdays, we were having people share their devotions, and it turned out to be quite a good blessing. So I wanted some of the folks who have some special responsibilities in the church presently or in the past to share about the passage, what has hit their soul, to feed us all on the Word of God, to give an example of what a devotional experience with God would look like, you know, in His Word. And just to give praise to His name. So these three guys will have Alan, who's a former pastor, and we appreciate him. And we got Bill and Frank. Come forward, please. We'll get you a microphone. And they're just going to share some things from the passage as jumping into the Word, we'll say. We'd have you all with a microphone, but Sunday school starts at 9:45, so we don't want Sunday school. But you can do that at Sunday school, huh? All right. So I kind of prepared these guys ahead of time, and so we'll go with just down the row here, one question at a time. They're going to take off in whatever direction the Holy Spirit tells them to, of course, and I just give them a question that they could follow or not follow, whatever they want to do. Talk about how God speaks to you in the passage, and how do you see Jesus in the text?
Well, this is one of the great texts of the Christian walk, the Christian life, and it takes us from where we were to where we can be and where we will be one day. From death to life, from separation from Jesus to being together with him. And that's part of how I see Jesus in here, but it's, if we want to put it in a couple of words, it's mercy, love, and grace in this whole passage. I mean, that's who he is. And it's exciting to me.
Amen. Frank.
I just want to say I love Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. And the, there's an overlaying of the, it is by grace you have been saved, you know, several times. It's the first part of the passage tells us where we were and all, where we all were in our condition before salvation. And it, in fact, it's a tough saying, the part that I read about we were by nature objects of wrath. That's pretty harsh when you think about, you know, how low we actually were before salvation and before Jesus saved us. In verses 8 and 9, not yourselves, but not by your works, so that none can boast. That's the part that we sometimes struggle with. Sometimes there's certain Christians in every church who want to put numbers on scoreboards. Let's see the sports analogy, but it's not really by us. It's by grace alone that we're saved. So that's one thing that hits me in this passage. It's we're sola gratia in Latin, by grace alone. I think the biggest words are love and grace. That's sort of what we said this morning. Even though it's four or five letters, not as big as Melchizedek or Methuselah, the bigger words, but the grace and love, if you choose the meaning of those words, you comprehend the meaning of what those words mean and what God's love is and what God's grace did for us. It's the biggest words, I think. And the definition of what God's grace did for me truly wouldn't fill this page. I find the most encouraging part of the passage in verse 6. Because of his great love for us, and then verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. When I'm praying and when I'm worshiping like this morning, and where I'm taking communion, my heart and my mind is focused on the heavenly realms. Our position we have in Christ, that's the part that I find most encouraging. Even if the mystery, our bodies are here, but I'm thinking about the heavenly realms and our position in heaven, in the throne room. I'm not thinking, what's this person wearing over here? Or I'm not thinking, I saw this guy cutting his grass on Sunday, but I'm trying to focus on the worship time. And yeah, I said that in the heavenly realm, where our praises go, and I hope that I have the hope of having a new body someday and being there completely.
Okay. Thank you so much. You guys, I think we're comparing notes a little bit. Very good. Bill.
Okay, my answer to question number one, talk about how God speaks to you in the passage and how is Jesus seen in the text. It's going to be a lot shorter than Frank and Alan. Here we go. God speaks to me because, and I think it's a twofold answer. God speaks to me because I have been made alive through Christ. Jesus is my Savior and my Keeper. And as we go through this life, this Christian life, I think we can look back on these passages and see how the Lord has kept us each and every day of our lives. And even though when we're having problems and issues, we have to constantly, every day, focus on Him. And when we don't focus on Him, that's when we run into problems. And that's kind of like what I see here, that we've been made alive through Christ, and Jesus is our Savior and our Keeper each and every day of our lives.
Okay. Thank you, Bill, very much. So the great gift of God and yet responsibility. I think, you all three of you hit our responsibility to keep our eyes on the Lord. And then I wanted to ask these guys something to build us all up. Most encouraging verse to you. Or if you want to go for a whole thing, go ahead.
Well, that was actually a tough question because the whole passage is encouraging, except for maybe the first four verses when I have to look at myself and put myself in there and realize that I was dead. I was totally dead. But the encouraging thing is that I'm saved by His grace alone. And it's encouraging because it's not about me. It's not about my works. I can't earn it. I can't do anything for my salvation except to trust Him in faith. And it's about Christ's work in me. I think Philippians 2, 12 and 13 are a commentary on that truth where it says, it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. I can't do anything good apart from the power of Christ in me. And it's encouraging to know that my salvation is not based on my goodness, because I look at those first four verses and I realize there isn't much there. But I can do His good pleasure and please Him when I trust Him.
Amen.
Thank you, Alan. Frank.
I think I might have already covered some of that. I said about verse 6, it's the most encouraging and comforting part for me about His great love for us and seating in the heavenly realms. Also, I find encouraging, I feel like, well, whenever we do have struggles and we are going through and we're maybe doing our good works, or we're going forward and staying, maybe pushing it back just as far, but God has a bigger perspective, and it's like we're staying on an escalator. We only see the proximate, but God's lifting us up, and He has gives us position in Christ, and we don't always see the big picture as much as He does. But just we have, by faith, we can have these truths in our heart.
Amen. Thank you. I like the escalator thing.
I think the second verse is the most encouraging verse for me. Excuse me. It pictures a believer's steady, normal progression in the Christian life. And we no longer should walk according to our past evil ways. And what Alan brought up was really good. We can do absolutely nothing in ourselves. He is so right. We have to put on the righteousness of Christ each and every day of our lives, and put aside the past evil ways. When it comes up into our minds and into our hearts, we need to concentrate on the Lord and His Spirit. And I heard something preached a long time ago when Satan reminds you of your past sins, always remind the devil of his future. And I always like that. If Satan's bombarding you with sins and past evil, just remind the devil of where he's going in his future.
Amen. Thank you, Bill. And one more for the guys. We appreciate their heart, their life. They'll test us all to keep trusting God. What's the most difficult truth to trust in the passage?
Well, it takes me back to the first four verses again. But I know that I'm no longer dead, but I'm alive in Christ. And yet, why do I still mess up so much? You know, and why is it such a struggle? And why do I sin? And why am I entrapped by the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air and my own sinful flesh. I mean, it's a struggle. And that's what the big word sanctification is all about. It happens a little bit at a time. I was saved when I trusted Jesus as my Savior, and I'm being saved as I continue to trust Him every day of my life. It's when I don't trust Him that I mess up. And so I'm reminded of Hebrews 12:1, where it says, we need to lay aside every weight and the sin which clings to us so closely. Or King James says that easily besets us. And we all have those areas of weakness. You know, I don't know what yours is, and I'm not going to tell you what mine is. But we all have them, and it's just thing like, oh man, there I did it again, and that's the struggle. And God, how am I going to trust you to get past this? And you know, I know in my head I can trust Him for victory, but in my walk, you know, it's just hard. I mean, I don't mean just the seven deadlies, you know, but there's those sins that easily beset us. You know, maybe it's anger, maybe it's gossip. I don't know how to keep my mouth shut. Or a big one is maybe it's time. And especially my time with the Lord. Listen, that's a tough one for me. And I'm sure it is for all of us in our busy schedules. It's just time to spend with the Lord. And if we don't spend time with Him in His Word, man, we're not gonna get past those sins that easily beset us. And so that's probably the most difficult area to trust in our walk with Jesus. But He is at work in us both to will and to do His good pleasure.
Amen. Thank you, Alan. And God is patient, and an old singer said, we're doing better than we know only because Christ is working, you know. And the devil likes to beat us up about the, you sinned 10 times yesterday. Hey, God knew that before He died for me.
I think He missed
a
few.
Don't tell me anything I don't know. And we are brokenhearted, but we turn to use it as an opportunity to turn to God. Thank you. Frank.
I think I struggle the most maybe with verse 10 and what we are to do while we're here. It says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. We don't want to fall back on our own strengths or try to think our way through or around things, but we want to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. For each person, those works might be different in some ways. They may be different depending on who, what you do, where you go, and your spiritual gifts might be a little different, but it'll all be the same. When we preach the Christ crucified, risen, and our Savior and coming King, in Christ, that's all the same message, but we might do it in different circles of people we know and where we go. Because I want to be empowered by God, not by our own ways. Kind of what I wanted to say today about this. I read a footnote from my John MacArthur study Bible. He sort of stated this the way it really stuck with me, the way I was trying to say, when he said that the power that raises believers out of death and makes them alive is the same power that energizes every aspect of Christian living. So that's the part that really stuck with me. The same power that energizes every aspect of Christian living, and that's the power that I want to use and fall back on as we live here in this world.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Frank. And Bill.
Okay. What is the most difficult truth to trust? And I think the most difficult one would probably be verse 3. The lust of the flesh, we're all subject to the natural human desires of fame, power, riches, and other sinful issues which can lead us astray. As I mentioned before, the second verse, we need to concentrate on as believers and put our trust in Him every day, but we're bombarded. Every day we're bombarded with the lust of the flesh. And I think about Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things he wanted to do for the Lord, he doesn't do. And the things that he doesn't want to do, he does. Isn't that the truth? Like, we want to do so much for God, but a lot of times we don't do it. And then the things that we shouldn't do, our sinful practices or whatever, being slothful or lazy or anything, we kind of lean towards that. And I think that's what stuck out with me. Verse 3 really hit me in my spirit and in my mind.
Thank you, Bill. I think, you know, you and Alan were good, because the closer we get to God, the more we see our sin. And Frank saying, hey, well, you know, it's going to be His work in us over the long haul. And He'll be changing us till our last breath, you know. There'll be something God will tell us in our last breath that, hey, I love you. I got you all the way to heaven. And so He's a persevering Savior. And we appreciate your faith, your life, and you guys sharing, you know, what God is talking to you about in His Word. They're all good teachers, right, and preachers. So this is the way they live. And we thank the Lord for them. Thank you, guys. You can be seated down there. We'll prepare for communion at this time.